We're in a study in the book of Revelation. We've been off it for a few weeks because of the resurrection season. We're in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Now, before you stand for reading of the Word of God, I want you to think about something. Revelation 17 and 18 have to do with Babylon. 17 is the Babylonian religious system, which actually has been in our world from the beginning, is in it today, and will be crescendoing in the tribulation period. So we know about the Babylonian religious system. We're going to be learning more about that in just a few minutes. And then chapter 18 is commercial Babylon, political Babylon. That's the Antichrist kingdom. So we're going to be in chapter 17 today, verses 1 through 6. Now you can stand for reading of God's word. We honor God by standing when we read his word. The seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. This is the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. And though there's symbolism here, you've taught us how to interpret the symbolism. It's always described someplace else in Scripture, so we can have a pretty good idea what you're talking about here. So open our eyes to the truth of your word. Help us to understand this false religious system has always been in existence, is starting to rise greater and greater today, but will crescendo in the tribulation period. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, to the truth of your word. Help us to hear from you today things that you want us to hear. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, since we haven't been in our teaching for a couple of weeks, I'll bring you up to speed. Remember, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, these are all coming. The seal judgments were the first ones. Now, they are the easiest of the three, but it's still within the seal judgments in the fourth seal, one-fourth of planet Earth will die because of war and famine and pestilence. That's 2 billion people, and that's the easy part. That's the easy part. But we believe that these come in sequence. Seal judgments. The seventh seal opens the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet opens the bowl judgments. Now, I have a picture here that will come up. Now, the seal judgments go through the whole tribulation period. Remember, Jesus is unraveling the scroll in Revelation chapter 5. One section at a time revealing. He gets to the seventh seal, which releases the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet opens the bowl judgments. Now, the key thing that I tried to impress upon everybody when we were going through this was that these bowl judgments are at the very end. And remember, this is significant because these are the worst of the worst. And Jesus made a comment that was very important for us to know. Lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If Jesus didn't come back, there would be no humans left on planet Earth. That's the thing that we wanted to remember from this. Now, the sixth and the seventh bowl judgment we went through most recently, the sixth bowl had to do with the armies of the world gathering in Megiddo. Remember, that's Armageddon. And Armageddon is just not a single battle, but as a campaign of Armageddon. Remember, there's about eight different phases to this that we took from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's work, and we went through that in depth several times. But that's where the sixth bowl is, the gathering of Antichrist armies. And the seventh bowl is Jesus dealing with these armies. Now, if you remember, when the abomination of desolation is set up, that is written about by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9:27. And Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, that is the Jewish people's cue to exit stage left to Bozrah or Petra. And we have a little picture here. That's the sheepfold. There's one way in, one way out, just like a sheepfold. But this rocky area will be the protection for God's people. Now, because this is rocky, because this is isolated, does not necessarily mean this could protect them from Antichrist army, but God supernaturally protects them. God supernaturally protects them. And I want you to realize there's three areas in the world that Antichrist will not control. Again, this is review, and those are all in Jordan. And we have another map here, just to refresh you. This is Jordan here, and it's Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And where do we get this? We get this from Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. These shall escape his hand. His would be the Antichrist. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. This will be supernaturally protected by God. Antichrist will have the whole world, but he will not have dominion here. And we know that down in Edom is Bozra. This is their escape route. Now, when Jesus comes back, remember there's two things that the Jewish people have to do for Jesus to come back. Now, this should just roll off your tongues now. Confess their national sin of rejecting Messiah and plead for him to return. And we've gone over this and over this and over this. And if you remember, on the next map, we have Bozra, and most people believe that when Jesus returns, that his feet come and touch the Mount of Olives. Well, he does do that, but it isn't the first thing that he does. He deals with the remnant who are protected in Bozra, his people, and it is here that they will plead for Jesus to return and admit their national sin of resisting Messiah. And then the campaign or the battle of Armageddon begins, because Antichrist army is coming from Megiddo down to Bozra to kill the Jews. Jesus will intervene, and the slaughter goes all the way up to Jerusalem. Now, the casualties in this battle are significant. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. The earth dwellers who have sided with Antichrist, By the word of his mouth, Jesus will kill them, and they will be put in torment, the holding area, until the great white throne judgment. And then Satan, in Revelation chapter 20, is by one little messenger angel, grabs Satan, throws him in the pit, binds him for 1,000 years. So that's the end of the satanic trinity. So, when you think about Babylon, think about a one-world religion, a one-world economic system. That is what we are streaking towards today, a one-world government, a one-world religion. That religion will be against the true God. Revelation 17 expands on this whole thing. And this system exists during the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. This is significant, because the whole world will buy into this whole Babylonian system. And it will exist until Antichrist reaches his crescendo of power in the middle of the tribulation. Antichrist is not in power at the beginning. The first 3.5 years are not the wrath of Antichrist. They are not the wrath of Antichrist. His wrath starts with the abomination of desolation, when he is recognized, he wants the world to recognize him as being the God, and then he goes on a killing rampage that is unprecedented in the history of the world. That is what we have to remember. Now, ancient Babylon is the roots of this Babylonian religion system, and it started with a guy named Nimrod. Nincompoop. Maybe you could think about him as Nimrod was the first king in Genesis 10, verses 9 through 10. Is that still a word today, nincompoop? Does anybody remember? Okay. I'm sure that'll be edited. So, but anyway, Nimrod, it says in Genesis 10, verses 9 and 10, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. This was the beginning of his kingdom, was Babel. And we know that Babel are the plains of Shinar, and that is where Babylon existed. So in order for a person to be a king, he has to have subjects. And what did Nimrod want to do? He wanted to centralize government. He wanted to disobey the command that God gave to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Remember, he said that to Adam, and he also said that to Noah after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. At Babel, man's focus was not on God at all. It was on worshiping false gods. And remember what they built there to facilitate this worship. They built ziggurats. All these people are working together in harmony to build a ziggurat to worship the heavens, worship the stars, not the true God. This is an abject disobedience to God. God saw this. He came down and confused the languages and split the people into different people groups. God is for boundaries. God is for borders. Open borders are not something that God desires. Okay, so we have to remember that. Babylon is where humanism had its start, where the human is the one that is worshipped, and ignore the Creator. And remember, it goes all the way back. Man's rebellion started right out of the gate. In Genesis chapter 6, the world was so evil that God had to destroy the world. And remember, God's heart is not to kill and destroy. It says that the Lord was very sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart at what had happened to man in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. In Genesis chapter 6:6, he's grieved, he's sorrowful, he feels painful. It's great sorrow. That tells me that God has feelings, God has emotions that we can tap into. And again, we're made in the image of God, the imago Dei, so we have feelings, we have emotions, we have a will, and that sort of thing. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33, we see the heart of God. It says this, God does not afflict willingly. That is not God's heart. God's heart is for everyone to believe, turn, and live. Remember in Ezekiel 18, 23 or so, do I have any pleasure that the wicked should perish, but turn and live, turn and live. So false God worship permeated the world. There's a flood. Noah and his family of 8 people are saved in the flood. Okay, so all the world is corrupt. Noah and his family escape. But you know that after they get off of the ark, there's not long before there's drunkenness and there's incest that happens. And the whole world deteriorates from Noah on until Genesis chapter 10 in chapter 11, where there are no people that are following God. No people on earth following the true God. So what does God do? None of this is in your notes, okay? This is all preliminary. This is introductory message. So I'll tell you when to look at. When you look at your notes, it will be verses 1 and 2. Okay, a couple pages yet of this. So Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Nobody else is worshiping God. Abraham is a moon god worshiper. Okay, he's not worshiping God. Abraham's not looking for the true God. Abraham doesn't want anything to do with the true God. He's perfectly content. He's a wealthy man. He's going about his life. And then God intervened in his life. God wanted Abraham. God called Abraham. And I want to suggest something to you. When God calls you, you will know it. Hear this. Abraham was not looking for God, but God was looking for him. And it's the same today. People are not looking for Jesus. People don't want Jesus. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. There's none that seeks after God, we see in Romans chapter 3. That's the clearness that we see in Scripture. So what does God have to do? God initiates the relationship with humans. He's always the initiator. And I believe that God initiates that relationship with everybody. He reveals himself in some way to every human. Remember John 1:9, the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Every human has the light, enough light to know there is a God, there is a God, there is a creator. Let me find him, let me worship him. The Father draws, number one, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and I think that's every human on earth. And then Jesus said in John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And I remember that poster in World War II. Now, I wasn't then. Okay, that's before me, even before me. But I remember that old Uncle Sam saying, we want you. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus wants you. And I'll tell you, isn't this just a wonderful face? Now, I don't know what Jesus looks like, but I know that he is going to be loving and welcoming and embracing and that sort of thing. Jesus wants you. Jesus loves you. He loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know how I know? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God will not force you to believe in him. He doesn't force you. This religious system, this Babylon, goes all the way back to Nimrod. And it's been in our world from then, and it is crescendoing now. I don't know if you know this or not, but the church today, post-COVID, is at the lowest level of attendance in the history of the nation. A few years ago, it was at about 70% people would be involved in some sort of religious activity. It is under 50%, and some people think 45, 47% or something like that. People have dropped out and are not ever coming back because they become comfortable in their living rooms with their cup of coffee, maybe catching it on Facebook or something like that. That is not the church. The church is for us to meet together, and I'm going to emphasize this really strongly at the end of this talk, how important it is for us to be together. So, I want you to process this for me. God made us to worship. All humans are made to worship, and they will worship something, even if it's a false god, even if they're being deceived. Hindus want to be Hindus. Muslims want to be Muslims. Atheists want to be atheists, and sinners loved their sin. Now, Jesus, again, said he's a true light that gives light to every man, and you wonder why people don't turn to Christ. Jesus answered that question for us in John 3:19 and 20. He says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. People love their sin. People do not want God to rule over them. They want to be their own person, their own leader. I'll lead my life. I can do it, Jesus. I can do it. Oh, no, you can't. We need a Savior. Now, what happened was God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And from Abraham comes the nation of Israel, one small nation the size of New Jersey, who were given the command to tell the world about the true God. They didn't carry that command out. They rejected Messiah. They rejected Messiah. And now this message has been given to the church. Remember, for the nation of Israel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 69th week, time stopped. There's a church age of 2,000 or so years that God is working in this world where the church is a global church, a worldwide church. The church is not a denomination. You know, in America, there's over 200 denominations. Throughout the world, there are thousands of denominations that think they're Christians, and everyone has their little niche of what they disagree with. In heaven, you're not going to have the Baptist over here and their clique saying the Episcopalians, they're too liberal over here, and the Presbyterians over here, and the Calvary Chapels over here, and the Catholics, or whatever it is. There are no denominations in heaven. Do you realize that? Do you believe? There are just the body of Christ, and that's who we are. We're the body of Messiah. Everyone that has said yes to Jesus and has been born again of the Spirit, your dead spirit has been given life. You are in the body of Messiah. You are in the body of Christ. Make no mistake. Antichrist will use this religious Babylonian system. But you know what? Antichrist is going to hate this system. Why? Because they are getting the world's attention and he isn't. And in the middle of the tribulation, he will rise up and he will destroy the harlot. The 10-nation confederation, which we've talked about in the past, which I'll mention again today because it's in our text, that Antichrist controls, will kill the great harlot. That's Revelation 17:16. It says this, and the 10 horns, which are 10 ruling areas that'll be throughout the world, which you saw on the beast, the Antichrist, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate or destroy her, and naked eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Antichrist will have no competitors. When he sets up the abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation, he will demand that everyone worship him. No other religious system will be allowed to stand. No competitors. Now, in your notes, you'll be able to join me. Verses 1 and 2, the great harlot, the false religious system. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. We were introduced to these angels before. They're pouring out the bowl judgments. Came and talked with me, John, saying, come, I will show you the judgment, the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Think about this. Think about this. I believe that the church will be raptured and taken out before the tribulation. The church, now don't put this down yet, Maritza, because this is later on, is the restrainer. Is the restrainer. Okay? The church right now is restraining evil. The Holy Spirit-filled church is the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. When that is taken out, there's going to be religious chaos, and this religious system will have nothing rebutting it, and will be able to just flourish and rise up and reign. The great harlot or prostitute means this: to take something that has proper use and use it in an improper way. Now, Christianity is the proper use. All world religions are the improper way, and certainly Babylon is all world religions and anything else that comes down the pike that demands people worship it. It sits on many waters, meaning it has a global influence, a one-world religion. And I want you to think about this word that we've come up with. We didn't come up with it, but actually is a word. It's called syncretism, and I've mentioned this several times and described what it is. It's an amalgamation of different religions and thoughts, and you see this all the time on this bumper sticker, don't you? Coexist. This is syncretism. This is not true religion. This is back to Babylon. Everything mixes together. There is one true faith, and that is Christianity. Why? Because Jesus said so. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. It's only Christianity. Now, to the next picture, syncretism is more than just a religion, because it impacts education, the community, tolerance. You've heard all these words. Dialogue, pluralism, the culture, society. There is religions enmeshed in here, but it's a whole thought process that has to do with blending everything together under one. It's almost like, if you watch Star Trek, you're becoming the Borg. All one, intertwined into one with that big cube, the Borg. And if I would have thought of it, I would have put a Borg thing up there. Yeah, that would have been kind of interesting. So, coexist. Now, the system will reign during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's important to remember. And remember, it's a satanic system. Now, what does God do? Satan always does something. He has his system in place, but God always does what? He moves his queen and he goes, check. And he checks Satan in this way. 144,000 Jewish witnesses will counter the global religion. They will be set loose to counter this global religion, and they will be exceedingly effective. You know, we're always praying for revival. We're always praying for a great harvest of souls. Well, there will be the greatest harvest of souls in the history of mankind in the tribulation period. During those first 3.5 years or so will be where I think the most of them take place. So that they will be very effective. Revelation 7:9 says this: after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. These are saved people out of the tribulation. In case you want to confirm that, 7:14 says this, speaking of who these people are: these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. The greatest harvest of souls in the history of the world will be during the greatest persecution of humanity on earth. God always wins. God always wins. Now, a final thought on this. The kings of the earth, the entire world, will be deceived by this world system, drunk with the wine of her fornication. The whole world will do what? What did they do at Jonestown? They drank the Kool-Aid, didn't they? And the whole world will drink the religious Kool-Aid and buy into this religious system. This is a union of religion and the state. A warning for us today is this. And Jack, this might answer your question from Tuesday night that you asked me, or Rachel, or you, or something. Okay. It came from this spot right here. Okay. Those in a false religious system have a form of godliness. All false religions have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They can be a ministry, but you cannot do life with them. You cannot immerse yourself with them. We are to separate from them. Remember this, bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Very important concept. Very important, because we tend to get drugged down by the people we hang around with. You are noted by who you hang with. Verse 3 is the scarlet beast. This is the Antichrist. And there's going to be a lot of symbolism here, so follow closely. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And what did he see? I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now in 13:1, we've already been through the 7 heads and 10 horns, but you, being good Bible students, have remembered 10% of what I teach, okay? So we'll go through this again. We'll go through this again. So he's going to describe this religious system, and I saw a woman, it'd be a religious system, sitting on a scarlet beast, who is the Antichrist. Now remember, scarlet is brilliant red. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, we're introduced to a brilliant red fiery dragon, Satan, evil, and certainly the Antichrist is the epitome of evil. And I believe by the middle of the tribulation, he possesses the Antichrist. What characterizes the woman, this religious system? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Full of the names of blasphemy. The very worst kind of slander. Now, who are blasphemed? Now, you can imagine who's blasphemed. The true God and his followers. The same thing happening throughout the world today. The true God and his followers are blasphemed. There are more people today under religious persecution than all the time up to today combined. Okay? More people dying for their faith today. We've been through these numbers before. And I was going to share with you since most of you probably won't stay for the meeting, and I would encourage you to stay for the meeting. This is a side note. If you want to know how we run things here and why we support what we support, please stay for the meeting. Even if you're not really connected and you're interested, stay for the meeting. We want you to stay. So anyway, I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, there's more religious persecution today. Do you know we support a ministry in India? And in India today, there are 10 churches burned per day and one pastor beaten every day in India. India has gone from the 37th most persecuted place to number 10. Hindu radicalism is on the rise. And we support a ministry there that is very effective. But it cost a lot of these people to serve God. Now, who was blasphemed? It was God and his followers. The 7 heads and the 10 horns, what does this refer to? Now, remember, Satan owns the kingdoms of this world. Remember, he has the dominion, temporary control. That's what Jesus is going to come back and take from him. There are 7 world kingdoms who have ruled and influenced the nation of Israel. Remember those 7. All 7 have blasphemed God. All 7. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, 10-nation confederation, which the Antichrist will run at the end of time. All of them blaspheme God. The ten horns are 10 ruling areas that support the harlot. And interestingly enough, Daniel the prophet, 2,600 years ago, predicted these kingdoms from Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the 10-nation confederation, 2,600 years ago. So we know that those beginning ones have come to fruition. We know the 10-nation confederation will come to fruition. That's Daniel 7:24 through 27. We do not have time to go there, okay? Verse 4, the woman looks great, but things are not as they appear, folks. This religious system looks great, but it will be awful. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, royalty, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. and filthiness of her fornication. Look good, but be as evil as evil as evil can be. And hear this. I think you're learning this in our world today. Because something looks good, sounds good, does not mean that it is good. You realize that, okay? Seeing is not believing. Things are not as they appear. Have you become more educated on that in the last year? I hope you have, especially as we draw near the end. Deception will mark the end times. Jesus said in Matthew 24, three times, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You get the message. Don't be deceived. This global religious movement will look great, but will deceive the world and be filthy and awful. Arrayed in purple and scarlet, that's royalty, it's going to have great influence. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, it will have great wealth. Now, how does America look at influence and wealth? They look at that as God's favor. They look at that as a blessing. God sees things a lot different than our world does. What humans value, God doesn't value. He sees differently than men. This religious system will be in cahoots with the Antichrist. Everyone will follow like lemmings. Are you seeing this today? People just following like lemmings what they are being told with the guarded information that we have coming into our hearts and minds today. Lemmings. What are lemmings? Well, lemmings are these. Rats, mice, hamsters, and gerbils, and they are noted for following blindly. And this isn't in your notes, but some say they are prone to follow another lemming to the point of jumping off a cliff and committing suicide. A whole bunch of them just following blindly. Are we seeing this today, this type of blind following today? I would say we are. Something looks great, but isn't that great? And I would suggest this to you. Please be discerning. Think before you follow. Think before you follow. Do not believe anything until you confirm it. Not just because somebody's telling you this, don't believe it. Verse 5, Babylon is going to be revealed for who she really is. Looks great, looks wonderful, all kinds of wealth and that sort of thing. But will be revealed. God uncovers everything. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon. Remember, mystery is something that wasn't revealed in the old, but now is revealed in the New Testament. Revealed that this whole Babylonian system, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This is significant. There will be a day. The mystery is revealed. There will be a day when all things will be revealed. Jesus said so in Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret. See, everybody thinks they got their little secret thing going on. It is not a secret. Heaven is just blasting out before God. Nothing is in secret. Nothing in secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. That is a sobering thought, isn't it? Everything will come to light. Every secret thing that you've done. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. You know what a mother suggests to me? There's offspring. False religious systems. The worst of the worst religious systems that have ever existed. All pagan religions have their beginnings or their roots or their start in Babylon. And again, please hear this. Babylon religious system is entrenched in our world today, but is checked by Christianity. It's under check. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit-filled church is the restrainer. When the restrainer is removed, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, and I believe at the beginning of the tribulation, the Holy Spirit-filled church will be taken out, that this religious system will be allowed to flourish, because there'll be nothing there to check it. It gives more credence to a pre-tribulation rapture. The great harlot will be unchecked and wreak havoc on all who resist her. Her demise will come when the Antichrist wants to be worshipped exclusively. That comes in the middle of the tribulation. Babylon will persecute, always persecute God's people. Persecution of the tribulation saints, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. This woman is ugly. You ever hear this one? You're ugly. You're ugly. You're ugly, ugly, ugly. This is ugly system. Ugly system. Drunk with the blood of the saints. The Babylonian religion is a killing religion. False religious systems have literally murdered millions over the centuries. The final system will be more deadly than any have preceded it, and yet it gets worse when the Antichrist comes to power. I mean, the tribulation is going to be awful. Be sure you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and escape that. That's my word to you. Who are targeted by this false religious system? Anyone who teaches and believes God's word, true Christians. And I want to suggest to you folks, I'm emphasizing true. Because what we see today, in the West in particular, is this phony baloney Christianity where there's no real connection to Jesus Christ, but a lot of hoopla and a lot of my best life now, and give me whatever I can get out of this thing because that's why I'm serving Jesus, to get whatever. No, we serve Jesus because he is worthy to be served. If we lose our life, we gain our life. Everything is the opposite of what we think. It's the opposite. How is the majority of the church, okay, being prepared for the coming deception? They're not prepared. Do you know that there's less than, I think it's either 1% or 10% of the churches that will teach Bible prophecy? I forget the number, but it's exceedingly low. And if you don't know what's coming, then you just walk around blinded, thinking everything's going to get better, don't worry about it, this isn't really happening, and you're ignorant and in denial. And that won't save you. Remember what Jesus said when he came in on Palm Sunday? He said, if you had known this time, but now these things are hidden for you, and then the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. If they had known, they would have been spared. He expected them to know that time. He expects us to know. He's written this in his word. His people he's demanding that we know. So they're not prepared because they're not hearing the word of God. They're not being taught. What did Paul say in Acts 20, verse 27, to the Ephesian elders as he was leaving, and he's telling us, the Ephesian elders, how to run the church? Wolves are going to come in. They're going to destroy from within and without. And he said this, I have not ceased to teach you the whole counsel of God. Not little target verses, your best day now, wonderful and terrific, health and wealth, enjoy life while you can. That is not what Jesus taught. He's taught, be ready, be prepared for what is coming. There are few Bereans today who search the scriptures, but in the modern church, it is filled with either baby Christians or make believers because they are not being taught the word of God. That is an essential thing to remember. False converts, make believe Christians, will embrace the deception and hear this and think they are okay. Because the Antichrist is not going to come in with a big sign saying, I am Antichrist. You know, it's not going to be plastered on his forehead, I'm Antichrist, No, he's going to come in as the Christ, the false Christ, follow me. It's going to be the false Christ. Remember, anti is instead of or in place of. He's going to come in as the great charlatan. What we are seeing in our world today is apostasy. It's rampant. A falling away from the faith. That comes first in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. The apostasy. What marks the end time church? Apostasy, the falling away. And it's apostasia is the word. And it means not to believe instead of believing. The end time church will be a church filled with unbelieving people thinking they're okay. Thinking they're okay. And what does Jesus say? This is the Laodicean church, and he says this, they are lukewarm, in Revelation 3:16, spew you, vomit you out of my mouth. They were the church at the time that was wealthy. It was rich. It's the what's happening now church. We have everything. But you know what God, how Jesus viewed them? He viewed them as this: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's how he viewed them. See, people view themselves very differently than what God, how God views things. It's very different, very different. In closing, okay, now most of you have paid attention. This would be the time to really wake up and pay attention. So stop playing the games on the phone, whatever you're doing. Just zero back in. Closing, religious Babylon. And I please hear this. As we grow closer to the end, deception will be rampant. We know that. We know that. The true church will become a remnant church. What are statistics that we are seeing in America today? 45% of the people are going to church. How many of those do you think are the true church? You think there might be a tithe out of that? Huh? You think there might be a 10% out of that? I think you'd be very fortunate if there were. Most of those are going to phony baloney places. A true church, a remnant. A few who will follow Messiah. The persecution of believers is common in our world today. Again, it's the rule, not the exception. In the rest of the world, they're dying for their faith. America and the West have enjoyed something unprecedented in the world. They've been the exception. They've had religious freedom. The true church today is the last bastion of defense against deception and the changes that are being foisted upon our country. The true church is the last bastion of protection. We are living to see a time where information that we are receiving is controlled. Never in the history of this country have we had information slow down or misinformation coming at a population like we have today. It's a whole indoctrination system. Our narrative is being controlled volitionally by the media. It's not the government. See, communist governments do this all the time. They suppress the media. In communist countries, the media want to get the truth out, but if they do, they go to the gulag. They go to the gulag. Not in America. Our journalists have all bought in to higher education and Marxism and that sort of thing, so they're voluntarily trying to do this. But it's not only the media. They're walking lockstep with the government. Corporations, education, entertainment, and now hear this, sports. Sports, it's almost like I can't watch anything anymore. And I love sports. They're all on board with this. And you know who's else on board with this? The false church. Do you know that the world has come into the false church and the false church has embraced everything in the world? Deception abounds. Lies abound. Indoctrination abounds. And the question is this for each one of us. How are we to live in this deceptive misinformation era? How are we to live? And I believe, again, this is all prep for the Antichrist coming. This is all prep for people following like lemmings and believing the Antichrist. Rod Dreher, hope that's his name, has written a book called Living Not by Lies. Now, he's actually quoting Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent a lot of years in the gulag, for what he believed. He wrote an essay in 1974, Living Not by Lies, and this is where this guy got this title. And he reveals how people survived strong totalitarianism, communism. What is totalitarianism? When you get on board with the language, with the verbiage, okay? It is this: complete subservience to the state, to what the government wants you to do. It is groupthink. Go along to get along. Now hear this. No contrary thought is appreciated in totalitarianism. Look at our universities today. If you get a conservative that goes to the university, in the past there would be open debate and open dialogue and discussion of ideas. Now that is suppressed, and the Marxist students, or they're following like lemmings, their leaders, okay? are rising up and shouting down any contrary voice that comes into their purview, into their range of thought. Shouting it down, not allowing it to come in. That's how Marxism works. That's how Marxism works. Total indoctrination. Go along, get along, no contrary thoughts. Any view that is contrary to the established view is considered intolerant. Intolerant. Bigoted, racist. We've heard that used over and over. The final line of defense, folks, is the family, the nuclear family, and he says religion. Could be any religion, but I would submit to you that it's Christianity. Christianity. Can you see why? Hear this. The nuclear family, as God ordained it, is under attack. Now, how is it under attack? We have gay marriage. They're legitimizing that. We are extolling transgenderism. We are doing things to undermine that what God has established as His family, as His family. Destroy the family and make children heirs of the state. Good state followers, that's the goal. True Christianity is also a target, is also under attack. The make-believe church has already caved to the indoctrination. They have already blended in, and they're already good followers of the state. I don't know if you see this or not, but it's actually happening right before your eyes. The educational system has been used from preschool on to indoctrinate our children. What a tragedy. Forming minds that are compliant with the accepted secular humanist worldview. That is what we are seeing. Now, you feel a little discouraged? You feel a little depressed right now? Yeah, I did too when I read this book, okay? Your protection or your mandate is time to pick it up. Pick it up. Get a little enthusiastic here. We have three things to do. See, judge, act. That is how we are to survive. See, judge, act. Now, I don't ever really do this, but I want to ask you to do this. Would you please say that with me? See, judge, act. See, when you speak something, it gets planted into your brain. See, judge, act. See is this. Be discerning. Be to see what's going on around you. Do not ignore or pretend that everything is okay. Your world is changing. It is not okay. It is not okay. It's okay that Jesus is coming. That tells us that He's coming back sooner. It gives an indication, okay, at least an indication. It's not okay. Do not be an ostrich and bury your head in the sand and ignore what's happening. Just because thinking about it is uncomfortable. I cannot tell you how many Christians are going, I don't want to think about this. I'm going to pretend it's not happening. It's all gloom and doom. It is not gloom and doom. Jesus told us this would happen. It should pick us up because it tells us it's all true. Just because it's uncomfortable and unpleasant doesn't mean we should not address it. And secondly, so we see. Secondly is judge. Judge what is going on. Compare what you are hearing or seeing with Scripture. Be discerning. And again, I cannot tell you enough, things are not as they appear. Remember, information is being controlled like never before in our country. And thirdly, act. Act. See, judge, act. Speak. And know what act is? It is not go and get your machine gun. It is not get your grenades and not get your blooper and that sort of thing and get ready to fight. That's not what we're talking about here. Facebook, hear that. It is not what we're talking about here. It means speak the truth. Speak the truth. Counter the lies. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. Jesus Christ is the truth. They are diametrically opposed. They are as far as the poles apart that you can get. Speak the truth. Counter the lies. Do not allow the deceptive narrative to go unchallenged. Now hear this. Proverbs 18:17 says this. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. What we are seeing today is the first one to plead their cause are what's being pumped into your minds. The neighbor coming to examine what is being taught is restricted, is not allowed. So all you're getting is information from one source. Oh, be very discerning. Be very discerning. Remember, most people are followers like lemmings, don't want to rock the boat. They're afraid to rock the boat. They think they'll be the only ones. And I can tell you, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. You have something that this world does not have. You have the Holy Spirit. What am I going to say? Rod of iron up your spine that's going to allow you to stand through these winds of adversity. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. The Holy Spirit, speak the truth in love. Look, we are never to confront this culture with our fingers shaking, with our, I don't know if my jugular veins are sticking out right now, but with their jugular veins sticking out and that sort of, that is not how we address the culture. We are to love them. Tell them the love story of Jesus. Tell them the gospel. Give them the truth. They're not getting the truth. They're not getting the truth. Do it in love. This will make you unpopular. Just accept that. You will be unpopular. But you, if you do this, if you see, judge, and act, you will be unpopular, but you will retain your faith. You won't fall for the indoctrination. You will be able to stand against the lie. You are now, folks, what I call the resistance. Remember in Nazi Germany when they took over France, there was the resistance. When they went into Czechoslovakia, there was the resistance. There was those brave few that stood against tyranny. They were the resistance. You are the brave few that have the truth to stand against tyranny. You are the resistance. The true church, the family and the true church are the only entities that are standing in the way of the progressive agenda, the ungodly progressive agenda. And people, folks, people are swallowing this thing hook, line, and sinker. Destroy the nuclear family as God intended it. Destroy the true church. Destroy the intolerant troublemakers. Get them out of the way, and it will be free sailing for the indoctrinators. In this environment that your world is changing rapidly, it's easy to become demoralized. Okay, that's easy to happen. So Rob Dreher in his book writes this and says this. It's easy for believers to feel that they're all alone. Do you ever feel that way in our world today? That you are the only one and everybody else is going in a different direction. Even when they are gathered together in worship, they feel all alone. By their indifference to solidarity, that means being together, and surrendering to social disintegration, isolation, as the new normal. Have you heard that? The new normal. Isolated. Just sequestered off out of the mainstream. Christian, when we do that, when we isolate, it makes it easier for those in power who hate us to control us. End quote. Now the solution. Thank you. The solution. He says this, quote, we desperately need to throw off the chains of solitude. What has happened to the church today with COVID? It has isolated. It's been in solitude. We have a pastor, a hero, a Daniel out in Alberta, Canada, named James Coates, who has his church surrounded by fence now because they couldn't lock him out. So now they fenced him out with two rows of fence and are not allowing him to meet. He's gone to prison for jail for 35 days, refusing to bow to the government because he's coming in and preaching the word of God. He's standing strong through this whole thing. He and his congregation are in solidarity. They are together. They refuse to be isolated. They refuse to be isolated. Only in solidarity, being together with others, can we find the spiritual and communal strength to resist. Now, God has something for us on this. God has something for us. God to all, and I'm going to use this word resistors, because that's what you are. If you are born again of the Spirit, or if you are in the true church, if you are the remnant church, if you are in the body of Christ for real, okay, you are a resistor, resistors of evil. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, these are our marching orders giving to us by our God, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. You cannot do that if you're in your front room, isolated from everybody else. It does not work. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's easy to establish a new habit. You know, you do something for about 90 days and establishes a habit. We have been isolated and insulated for a year here. A year. People have established a new habit. Break that bad habit, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. Folks, you are a resistor. You are the resistance. You are ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus. We are not hiders. We're not cowering in corners. We're not burying our heads and pretending it's okay. We engage the culture. What do we engage them with? Our fists? No, it's the truth. It's the truth. The truth is what counters the lie. The truth is what counters the lie. Secondly, we represent our Lord where he has placed us. Thirdly, our resistors are commissioned by our Lord. We are given the great commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission in Matthew 28:19. Go and make. And these people went and made, and many of them died for their faith. Disciples of all nations, teaching them of all things I've commanded you. And then Jesus gives this promise to those who go, to those who resist evil. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Resistors, you are here at this time of history for such a time. You know, Daniel had his time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had their times. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they had their times. The apostles had their times. The early church had their times. The church in Iran today has their time. The church in China today that are dying in droves have their time. The church in India, where there's one guy beaten every day for his faith, a pastor, he's having his time. But folks, it's time for us to have our time where we stand for the truth. I think I'm yelling, but I'm not meaning to yell. You're here for such a time. And I would suggest to you, make this your finest hour. Make this your finest hour. Stand tall for your Lord. Stand torn for your Savior. It's time for Gideons and Esthers to stand. You know why I use those two? Because they were reluctant heroes. That's us. I don't want to do this. I'm not all into this arguing and fighting and that sort of thing. But it's time for Gideons and Esthers to take a stand. Our world is prepared for religious Babylon. And let me say this, and I love this, you're going to know it. You stand like a bull in the blizzard and resist the lie. Now, this guy is becoming popular. I have a shirt. I got it for my birthday. Gary and Ellen, thank you. Has the bull on it. And I hope people don't look at it and say, oh, he's full of bull. Okay. But stand like a bull. Stand like a bull. Resist the lie. Resist the lie. And just look at this face. You are not going to convince me of your lie. You are not going to move me. Dig your feet in and be men and women of God. That's what we need to be. Resist the lie. Calling all resistors. Occupy. Resist. Fight the good fight of faith. Occupy. Resist. Fight the good fight of faith. Counter the lie, folks, with the truth. The truth is the greatest weapon against the lie. Counter it. Counter the lie. Remember, the lie is Satan's way. In John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks his native language because he's a liar and he's a father of lies. But this is countered by Jesus. Jesus is the truth. The truth is the Jesus way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. What a contrast. And I would ask you today, choose truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Thank you that we can stand firmly on this Word, that we do not waver to the right or to the left. When we get off track, we hear the Holy Spirit say, oh no, no, this is the way. Walk in it. May we be acutely aware of the Spirit speaking to us as we walk through this culture today. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit and be able to discern when something is off. And may we represent you, our living God, by occupying, resisting, and fighting the good fight of faith. And every one of us here, I will trust in the Lord until I die. Amen. Okay, let's say that together, okay? With fervor, I will trust in the Lord until I die. That's right. Amen.